Hi, this is Josh Cook. Thank you for downloading the North Jackson Church of Christ sermon audio file. If you have any questions or would like to contact us, check out our website at northjacksonchurchofchrist.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in our worship service. You're always welcome at North Jackson Church of Christ.
Thank you, David, James, and Travis, for getting us off to such a tremendous start. And welcome back, old friend. Our songbooks, aren't you glad we still got these things? Technology's great when it works, but these always seem to work if you can see them. We are having more and more difficulty these days seeing the words in the songbooks. I miss the PowerPoint, don't you? And I felt like we knew quite a bit of those songs by memory, and I think the PowerPoint helps with that. But we're thankful for all of these advantages that we have in presenting God's Word. We're thankful to the men who man the booth upstairs, who take care of us with these songs and these screens and these PowerPoints. We are truly blessed with so many talented and dedicated people in this congregation. 2,000 years later, it is still the most moving place you will ever visit in the Holy Land. What can we learn when we walk where Jesus walked in Gethsemane? Let's talk about it. In January of this year, Kathy and I got to accompany a group of students and other adults to the Holy Land, and we were able to spend 10 days there. And the elders have graciously allowed me to present some of that material and some of the pictures of the Holy Land. And we started down around the Dead Sea, and we have finally made our way up to Jerusalem, and we introduced the city of Jerusalem last Sunday night. We'll come back again and again to Jerusalem because the end of our Lord's life, of course, occurs there. But tonight, we return to the Mount of Olives, to a small portion of the Mount of Olives called Gethsemane. I've been asked a number of questions about the trip. One of the questions is about safety. This is a picture of the marketplace, and these are students from Freed Hardeman University who don't seem to have any chaperones anywhere around them. But they're in the marketplace, and they're walking around freely, and they're in no danger at all. Many of them would go out at night and would visit the marketplace and would visit other sites in Jerusalem, perhaps sites that we didn't get to see that day, and they were perfectly safe, and we didn't worry about them at all. These are some of the spices that you'll find in the marketplace. This is one of the most unusual shops you'll find there. Row after row after row, container after container after container of fresh spices. And Kathy brought back some spices for the children, but that was a pretty fabulous shop. And all the shops are very similar to this. They're similar in size, and the people who own these shops are friendly for the most part. Every now and then you get one who's not really that taken away with Americans, but for the most part they're really, really nice. And our guide would tell us which of these shops was owned by a member of, well, a Christian. Let me say it that way, very loosely, an evangelical. But they were safe, and they did not rob us or take advantage of us. And they were very, very nice. I've been asked about the food. The food in the hotel we stayed in Jerusalem was wonderful. The food everywhere was good. This is a buffet. I know it's hard to see what's up there, but a lot of vegetables are there. The bread is unbelievable. You have to eat the bread. It's fresh every morning. They bring new types of bread, it seems like, every morning. But when you go to Israel, you've got to eat bread, the daily bread, and it's fabulous. Hummus. I didn't even know what hummus was till I got to Israel and ate hummus and loved it. and mixing it with pure olive oil, and this hummus is fresh, incredibly fresh, and putting it on fresh bread, it's wonderful. The fruit is fresh every morning, and the desserts are great, so I could survive. And they're all really small. Do you see how small they are? So you can eat more of them, and you can eat a greater variety of them, and they have chocolate, and you can survive. It's wonderful. It's tremendous. They're excellent, excellent cooks. The pinnacle of the temple is the first place I want us to stop. We read about the pinnacle of the temple in Matthew chapter 4. If you'll go there with me just for a moment, I want to read a portion of this passage. It seems like that when you're there and you're walking in this area and you read passages like this passage, it just seems to come to life. You think about the temptations of Jesus and where these temptations occurred, and you think about the places that you've seen, and it makes sense. And they're a little bit different once you see them in person than what you perhaps imagine them to be from just reading the Bible. Look at Matthew 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, and the wilderness is all around Jerusalem, of course. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." And bread is so plentiful there in Israel. But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "It is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. This is one site that is believed to be the pinnacle of the temple. This is the southwest corner of the temple. There are other places suggested to be the pinnacle of the temple. A drop from that point of the tabernacle, or temple rather, is a little over 200 feet. But the southeast corner of the Temple Mount, this is the southeast corner, that's the southwest. This is the southeast corner of the Temple Mount. A drop from that particular vantage point down into the valley is over 450 feet. If that's where Satan has Jesus poised and tells him to throw himself down and the angels of God will swoop down and snatch him up before his foot hits a single stone and there are rocks everywhere, that's a pretty amazing feat. One of the drawbacks to that idea is that it is not in a public place. This is in a very public place, and I'll show a few more pictures of this that shows that. It seems like that the devil takes Jesus to a place where a lot of people would be able to see him. This point of the Temple Mount is a place where in the city of Jerusalem you would be able to see him very clearly if you were at the temple, but also in the city of David, which lies just south of the temple, they would be able to see him as well. So the idea that if he were to jump and angels were to come down and save him, and everyone would see that, and everyone would fall at his feet, and everyone would praise him as the Son of God, was of course a lie on the part of Satan. And Jesus wouldn't tempt the Lord. So there's strong suggestion that this is the real pinnacle of the temple. Here's another view of it. Here is the southwest corner, and you can see the drop is well over 200 feet. This is a model. This model, by the way, is an acre in size. It's pretty impressive, and it's built to scale. Here is the southeast corner that drops off into that valley between between the walkway and the Kidron Valley. It's a fall, as I said a moment ago, that's substantially more. Here are students looking up at the pinnacle of the temple, and you can see the wall. This wall is near the western wall, which is on the other side of the Temple Mount. We saw that last Sunday night. This wall dates back to the time of Herod or the time of Jesus. Here's another view of the pinnacle of the temple. Note the windows here and here. Those windows are not original, of course. They didn't have windows back then. But that shows you where they have built up on the city, on the walls. Let's see if I can get my... Right here. They've built up in centuries since the time of Jesus and have included windows. Here are some of the massive stones that are at the base of the pinnacle of the temple, which is pretty impressive. Those stones weigh tons and are huge and, of course, are blocking the way, blocking the road there. Robinson's Arch, which is something that dates back to the time of Jesus. It was discovered by Edward Robinson in 1838, and the reason I wanted to show you this is because it is one of the original sites that existed during the time of Jesus, and Jesus perhaps would have entered the city in this way. This is another view of it. This is Robinson's Arch. This is the southwest corner of the temple, and the arch goes up into the city, up into the temple area, where, of course, the colonnades of Solomon are standing. But this is one of the entrances, many entrances, gates into the city of Jerusalem. This is the way it would have looked in Jesus' time. You see how the stairs go up, they go across. This is Robinson's Arch. You see this little place at the bottom? That's called the arch. That's the part of the arch, the spring of the arch, literally. It's where the arch begins, and that is the only thing that remains. Let me come back to that one. That's the only thing that remains today of Robinson's Arch. It would spring up, and you see the windows above. Those are not original, but the arch would spring up. The steps would come down. This is what it looked like, perhaps, as archaeologists have discovered it. And again, this dates back to the time of Jesus. The Western Wall is right over here on the other side. But this is fascinating because when you're walking here, you're literally walking where Jesus perhaps walked. Now, this is the way it looked before it was excavated. This is in the 1800s. Here is the arch. Here is the base or the spring of the arch. And you can see all the earth that has mounted up over the years with different civilizations. And archaeologists have dug down and have discovered this part right here. This is what they've dug down and discovered. And it's hard to imagine the civilizations that built there. But think about this. Jerusalem was inhabited, of course, by Herod and by the Jews, but also by the Romans, by the Persians, by the Arabs, by the Crusaders, by the Turks, by the British, and then, of course, by modern Israelites. And so, just like in Pinson Mounds, if you were to go to Pinson Mounds and you were to see some of their archaeological digs, you would see some of the same kinds of things. These are some of the shops that were all around Robinson's Arch. You can see this man standing here. There's another person who's standing right there. You cannot see very well. But look at the man. Now look at the size of the stones. They're massive. You cannot believe how big they are. How they built this, I'll never know. But how did they build the pyramids of Egypt? Here's another look at it. Robinson's Arch. As you see, these are the arches where the shops would be on either side. This is the Herodian Road. This is the stairs upon which you would walk. You would go up into the city, into Solomon's colonnades, and then over to your left would be the temple. Jesus very well entered into the city this very way. These stones are at the base of Robinson's Arch. There's Robinson's Arch. Here are the colonnade shops. Those stones date back to AD 70. Those stones date back to the fall of Jerusalem, and where they fell, they've remained. Archaeologists have unearthed them, but when you walk alongside there and you put your hand on those rocks, you're putting your hands on the stones with which the city was once built and destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. One more thing. You see these black spots? Those are where cannonballs have hit the sides of those walls during some of the wars between the Jews and the Arabs. Here's the street along Robinson's Arch. Look how massive those stones are. You can see how it's somewhat caved in, but this would be Robinson's Arch. This would be the shops, and this would be the street that you'd walk along. That dates back to 9 BC. That dates back to the days of Herod. That dates back prior to the birth of Jesus. But Jesus Christ may very well have walked down those very same streets when he was alive. Here are some of the shops that they've unearthed, they have excavated. You can see their entrances. Now onto the Mount of Olives, into the Garden of Gethsemane. This is the Kidron Valley. It separates the Mount of Olives here and the Garden of Gethsemane here from the city. These walls date back to the 16th century. These walls date back to the time of Suleiman the Magnificent, the Turks. And the Turks would close the gates. You can't see, that's the gate, the Golden Gates. You can't see as well, but those gates are completely closed. And the reason they're closed is because the Turks wanted to delay the judgment of God. They believed that judgment of the earth, the whole world, would begin here, that God would start here, that God would come here. And so they tried to shut God out, literally. They closed in those gates. But of course, those in Jesus' day would have been the gates through which he would have entered the city. The Garden of Gethsemane, the passages from what we read just a moment ago, Matthew 26, 39. Here's another look at the Golden Gate that you could tell how it's been closed in. But this is from the Mount of Olives coming up the Kidron Valley. You're down in the Kidron Valley. You've crossed the Kidron Valley. You're now coming up the hill, and you would enter into one of those gates, and again closed by the Turks. These walls do not date back to the days of Jesus. These walls date back to the times of the Turks who occupied the city. This is the Mount of Olives, and this is the Garden of Gethsemane. It is literally on the brow of the Mount of Olives, as we sang a moment ago. This is on the western slope of the Mount of Olives. These are olive trees in this area, general area. There's a small garden there, the Garden of Gethsemane. We were told by our guide that when Jesus left the Garden of Gethsemane, he made his way down here, crossed the Kidron Valley, and back up into Jerusalem. But that's the path he would have taken. And again, this is ascending up from the Kidron Valley toward Jerusalem to enter into the gates, as perhaps Jesus did so many, many years ago. The Garden of Gethsemane, littered with olive trees. The olive trees are not that big. They are, incredibly gnarly. And I've got some pictures. Hopefully you can see that. The soil is incredibly rich. I tried to get the gnarly of that tree in there, but I don't think I did a very good job. But those trees are not very big at all. Some of them date back many, many years. Of course, they don't know for sure. There are paths all throughout the Garden of Gethsemane. You can walk through there, and when you do, you could hear a pin drop. No one talks. Everyone is just watching and looking. This is believed to be the oldest olive tree in the Garden of Gethsemane. They think it dates back over 2,000 years. I don't know if it does or not, but you're standing near there, and you're thinking about Jesus being in that garden near one of those trees and praying to his Father. We read Matthew's account just a moment ago. Will you allow me to read Mark's account as we're here at the Garden of Gethsemane? Verse Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch." He went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." Then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. Then he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." That happened within a few yards of where that tree is standing. And the amazing and moving thing is to stand there, or kneel there, or read your Bible there, and envision Jesus being near there. That's what that student is doing. She has her Bible open. She's reading. She's in the very shadow of the Garden of Gethsemane. Several of the students, many of the students, did this very thing. Very inspiring. This is the Church of All Nations. It's also called the Church of Agony. It's the Church of All Nations because several nations went into the building of this particular church. About a dozen different nations, including the United States, helped build this church. It's built over, literally, they believe, the site where Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, this was built over a Byzantine church that once existed there, and so you have some time frame. This church building is not that old, of course. On the inside, and that picture doesn't do it justice, but the building is tear-shaped. It's a tear shape, like tears that roll down your cheeks, like maybe the tears that filled our Savior's eyes when he prayed that night. Inside are many different beautiful colors, but the color that's most striking is the color purple. And when you're in there, no one says a single word. Everyone moves very quietly. Everyone is very polite. And everyone feels like he's in the very presence of deity. The paintings on the wall, this is the betrayal of Jesus by Judas. And again, you can't see it that well, but that's Judas walking up to Jesus and kissing him. This is the floor, the mosaic tiled floor, which is spectacular. This is Jesus. This is on one of the arches. He is on this rock. He's praying. Here's the angel, according to Matthew's account, who comes and assists him or aids him. These are the trees, of course, the olive trees. But tradition has Jesus praying on a rock. We don't know that. The Bible doesn't tell us that. This is the rock, they'll tell you. They'll point that out and say that's the very rock upon which Jesus was prostrate one night long ago and prayed three times to his Father. Everybody touches it, including me. I don't know if that's the real rock or not. Probably wasn't. Most likely wasn't. I still wanted to touch it. I still wanted to be close to him if I could. There are rocks everywhere. You can't imagine how many rocks there are. He could have been on a rock praying. Luke tells us that as he prayed, his sweat became, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. I didn't find any tear stains, but I did find a lot of tears. And then in the Garden of Gethsemane, beneath these olive trees, someone has spelled the word peace in stones. Now, what are the three messages we can take this week for us? First of all, Satan is still tempting us. He's tempting our flesh, he's tempting our eyes, and he's still tempting our pride. It is the Bible that tells us, Peter, inspired of God, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Lions are in the Holy Land. David killed a lion. Samson killed a lion. And there are lions in Palestine. We never saw one. I don't know where they would live. But there are areas that are remote and jungle-like, and I guess that's where they exist. But they're there. But our Lord isn't talking about that kind of lion. He's talking about a different kind of lion, a far more ferocious kind of lion, destructive type of lion. He's talking about the devil. Jesus went toe-to-toe with him. And Satan tempted his flesh. He tempted his eyes. And when he took him on the pinnacle of the temple, he tested his pride. But each time Jesus humbled himself before his Father and countered the temptations of the devil with the Bible. He was the Son of God. He was God in the flesh. But when he answered the devil and silenced the devil, he didn't call upon supernatural power to do it. He did what any of us could do. He quoted the Bible. And the next time Satan comes tempting us, may God help us to remember the words of the Bible and just give them right back to the devil. He may know some parts of the Bible, and therefore he'll recognize and understand what we're saying. His interpretation is very much like the people's interpretation today of many passages. He gets it his way, not the Lord's way. He wants it his way, not the Lord's way. But the truth is, the word in its simplicity is more than enough to conquer the temptations of the devil. The psalmist said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Psalm 119, verse 11. A second message for this week. Every Christian needs his own Garden of Gethsemane. We need that place, that quiet place where we can pray and we can spend time with the Lord and be alone with him and walk with him and commune with him, wherever that may be. Recently, it was a war room. We were reminded of a woman who had a closet that she made into her war room, her prayer room, and she wrote her prayers and she tacked them on the sides of her walls and they became real for her. And she helped a number of people by telling them about this warfare with the devil and how that prayer is so powerful in overcoming him. We don't need a war room necessarily or a prayer room necessarily. We just need to get away by ourselves and alone with the Lord, because it is he who is our peace, Ephesians 2:14. And Jesus said, in this world you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And because of that, he said, my peace I leave with you. And that peace is unlike any other peace. It is beyond our ability to describe. I can remember growing up as a little boy and walking through the woods all alone. And I guess back then you could do that and you weren't afraid of someone snatching you, or your parents weren't afraid of someone snatching you and taking you away and killing you or something. So I felt totally at ease and at home, and I walked through the woods and I'd pick up a stick and pretend it was Moses' stick, and I would walk through the woods with Moses' stick and I just talked to God. I just talked to him like he was standing right there with me, like he was walking right alongside of me. And I poured out my heart and soul to him, everything I was going through. That got me through junior high. That got me through high school. And that got me through every game I ever played in football, because I knew at any moment my neck would snap. I would be killed because my line didn't know how to block. But I would talk to God when I couldn't talk to my mama or my daddy or my grandparents or any other friend on this earth. We all need our Garden of Gethsemane. And three, don't reject the stone that the builders rejected. One last passage, and the lesson is yours. It comes to us from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. I want you to see something I would go back and find the slide, but I don't know, it might take me another 30 minutes to find it. But you remember the slide of all the rocks? And I told you those are the rocks that fell from the city of Jerusalem during the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD, and they're just piled up, littering that street. Get that in your mind and think about this passage that originated in the Old Testament in the book of Isaiah, but is quoted by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. And so the rock that they rejected, Christ, came crashing down on their holy city and left it utterly and completely in ruins, uninhabitable to this very day, desolate to this very day, and godless to this very day. Don't reject the stone that they rejected. Don't be disobedient. The scriptures are screaming to us. But believe him, obey him, for he is precious. How then can we have peace with God? By embracing our Savior and by obeying his word. And it's really simple, isn't it? That if we believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and we do, we've walked where he walked, knowing what he wants of us, being willing to do it. Jesus knew exactly what his Father wanted of him in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was willing to do it, whatever it was. It included his death on the cross. Whatever it requires of us to be saved, we must be willing, more than willing, to humble ourselves before God and do it. And if we're here and we are a Christian and we've rejected that stone and that stone has fallen on us more than once and we're trying to pick ourselves up again and again and again, maybe it's time that we start it all over. Maybe we should begin again our walk with the Lord. If you're not at peace tonight with God, with others, or most importantly, with yourself. Why? And if something is standing in your way, please remove it. And please come while together we stand and sing.